still thinking about the, was that Spirit Hands for Fallapalooza? Is that what you call that, Spirit Hands? That's going to be so fun. Okay, I'm excited. Okay, guys, we are in this series where we are taking a look at words that don't often sound great in our culture. And yet they're words that we find in Scripture, and they're part of our beliefs as a church. And I want you to know that these are words that actually give life. But sometimes they sound a little bit, I don't know, they make me nervous. We've talked about a lot of different ones over the last few weeks, and today we're going to talk about the word submit, to submit. Does that sound fun? Is that going to be, I'm not sure. I saw the word submit, and I was like, I don't know, man. This one, that's not one of my favorite topics. But we find it in the Scripture. And so, so today, we're going to take a look at that. I want you to pray with me as we open the word together. Father, today as we open your Scripture, we are so grateful that you would give us your word, that you would speak to us. So today as we study together, I pray that these would be words that aren't just for people thousands of years ago, but they're actually for us today, that we would hear your voice clearly in them. And then, Father, I pray that you would send us out from here to live your words out. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Well, I was part of a small group for several years. It was an early morning, Thursday morning small group of guys. It was a guys group together, and great group, great friends. And one of the guys in there, a great friend of mine, one morning said, "I have learned the art of quitting." And I thought, the art of quitting? That just sounds terrible. And he was like, "Yeah, I mean, I have commitments and I just quit them. And it's so freeing. I just quit everything. It's just," and we were all going, "This is not right. I mean, I wasn't raised. You don't quit where I come from. That's not a good thing. I mean, that's not something I grew up around. We don't want to give up. Just call it, I give in. I can't do it anymore. That's not the way I was raised. I don't want my kids to do that." In fact, when Whit first started playing football, it was around sixth grade, and I got a call. I was out of town. I got a call. He had hurt his knee in a game. And I thought, you know, he'll be fine, right? I mean, because that's what you think as a dad. He'll be fine. And they put a little ice on. I got home the next day, and it was a little, you know, looked a little bad, a little swollen. But I thought, you're going to be fine. And so I said to him, "Son, get your practice clothes on, right? Because I'm a good dad. I don't just let kids quit." And I said, we're going to practice. He said, "Dad, I could barely walk on it." I said, "Well, that doesn't matter, really. No one asked if you could walk on the leg or not. You just go. You show up at practice, even if you got to hobble through a few drills. You know, we don't let our team down." So he got there, and he was sort of hobbling through the drills, and he was not hustling at all. And I was there, and I called him over to the side. "Son, remember, you got to get out there and run. I mean, you got to go for it. You can't just," he's like, "Dad, I can't even walk." I said, "You only need one leg to run, right? You just get in there. You do this." Next day, we went to a gathering at our church, and one of our church members there was a doctor. And she was looking at him, and I said, "What, are you over there complaining to the doctor?" And she said, "Kaz, I think you may need to take him in and go see a doctor." I said, "Okay, you know, just because she told me." And so we went. This is one of our first of many trips to orthopedic doctors over the years. And we go in. I remember Whit and I are sitting there. And I'm not really a medical sort of, I don't have a lot of medical expertise being a pastor. But when he put the x-ray up on the wall and Whit's kneecap was broken in half, even as a pastor, I recognized, I don't think that's right, you know. I think that's broken. And here's the thing. Whit still hasn't forgiven me for this, you know. I mean, yes, I made him run sprints with a broken kneecap. But come on, you know. I'm a good dad. I don't let kids quit. I was just doing what was right. I'm not good at quitting. I'm not good at giving in. Submitting? That's not my thing. I don't submit. Yet we have this story. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Luke 22. It's right before he goes to the cross. It's at the end of his time on earth. And you get this picture of Jesus in the garden, and he's praying. And he's talking to God. In this prayer, he is saying to God, God, there has to be a better way. I know there's another way. I don't want to do it this way. Those are some of the things coming out in this prayer. I don't want to do this. And then he says this line, this famous line that just kind of sticks with us. He says, but not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. There was this prayer of submitting, of turning it over. It's a prayer of surrender. Now, how does that idea sit with you? When I go, we need to submit. That's what Jesus does. He submits. I know, because we're at church, that anytime Jesus does something, that's probably the right answer, right? You guys with me on that? I mean, probably if Jesus was doing that, that was probably good. But in the back of my mind, I'm still kind of rooting for Jesus to figure this out a different way, right? I'm like, you know, he didn't want to do it. He probably knows, you know, that this is not going to be fun. And I'm still kind of going, Jesus, he gave up. He gave in. He gave in too easily. Now, I know that what Jesus did was right, but there is something in me that says this idea of submitting and surrendering, it just doesn't seem quite right. That's not the culture that we grew up in. We grew up in a world that we were taught by psychologists around us that the things that we really need to do to mature as a human being is you need to figure out yourself, right? We have these words that we use in the psych world, like individuation, right? We need to individuate, or we need to find our differentiation from our families. We need to differentiate from our family. That's what adolescence is, right? Middle schoolers, they need to show how they're separate from you and find their own identity. That makes a lot of sense. We say to people, you need to get in touch with yourself. You need to figure out who you are. I did a lot of work. I did a lot of training as a coach, and I did it. I coached for church planters, so other pastors that were planting churches, and coaching is a little different. Coaching is not a skill that I'm naturally good at. I'm naturally good at telling people what to do. That's one of my spiritual gifts. I tell my family, I say, hey, I'm telling you what to do because this is how I'm using the gift that God gave me. I'm good at telling you what you need to do. And my kids push back on me. I'm like, I'm a pastor. People pay me to tell them what to do. And I'm doing this for you for free. And you know, you need to do that. That's how I roll. But a coach doesn't get to do that at all. Coaches have to ask questions. They have to say, well, how do you think this is going to play out if you make the dumbest decision that was ever made? You know, how do you just play that out? And so coaches ask questions like that. They taught me a few better questions, but the key question that you have to ask as a coach is, well, what is it that you really want? What is it that you really want here? Where do you want to go? So that's one of those key questions, and that makes sense in my culture. It makes sense in the world that we live in. And yet here we have this biblical principle of submitting. That seems like the opposite. That those two things don't go together. Here we have Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. Well, in Scripture, we're going to take a look at this idea of submitting. And it's part of a bigger pattern that we see through the Scripture. There's this pattern that happens throughout the Scripture of people being trapped. They're enslaved. They can't get out. And then there's a time when God takes care of them. We see this in the people of Israel, right? They were slaves in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. They couldn't take care of themselves. They couldn't get out of this slavery themselves. They were stuck there. Then God brings them out of Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness. And in that time of wilderness, God takes care of them. He feeds them and he guides them. God provides for their needs. He shows his provision. They've seen it. But there's a third part of the pattern. That's at the end. You see, we figure out that we can't take care of it on our own. And then we see that God actually does provide. But the last part is that decision moment. It's this decision. Will I surrender? Will I submit? Now, we're going to pick up in the scripture in Deuteronomy, this Old Testament passage. So if you have your Bible with you, your phone app, or you can follow along on the screens, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, the whole book of Deuteronomy is sort of a recap. God has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They've been in the wilderness. He's given them the law. He says, these are the laws that are gonna help you to live with each other and live with me and be in relationship with me. He's given them the good law, the good rules. And the book of Deuteronomy, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're on the plains of Moab, right across the Jordan River, getting ready to cross into the promised land that God had promised for them. They're getting ready to sort of reap the rewards of following God. But Moses gathers everybody up, and the whole book of Deuteronomy is reviewing this process. It's Moses gathering the whole people together and saying, you need to live for God. You need to remember these laws. He rehearses the Ten Commandments. He says, if you live by these laws, God will bless you. And then he gets them together, and then chapter 30, we're going to pick up. In chapter 30, and we'll start in verse 15. This way says, chapter 30, verse 15, Moses standing with the people of Israel, getting ready to go into the promised land. And listen to what he says to them. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As Jesus is down in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he would have known the history of the people of Israel. He would have known this great pattern, the people that were enslaved, that God brought out of slavery, that God gave provision to. And he would have known this decision moment where they were standing on the edge of the Jordan River. And he says, Moses says to the people of Israel, he says, I give you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. Now, this feels like, in a little bit, this feels like parenting, right? I learned in a great parenting class that you can't just tell kids what to do. You have to give them choices, right? So you got to give them a couple choices. So I try to parent that way. So I say to my children, you have a choice. You can clean your room and live, or not clean your room and die, right? Which do you choose? I'm an employer with you. Choose life, right? Just get the room clean. You have a choice. You choose life or death. Here we go. This is Moses to the people of Israel. I've given you choices, blessings and curses. In fact, all before this passage that we read this morning, he goes on with the blessings and curses. And I will just tell you, you should go back and read this. I'll just tell you, Moses is better at curses than blessings. I mean, he gave a lot of warnings. But what he says to them is, you need to choose life. And what choosing life means is following the law. It means submitting your will. Choosing life means surrendering. And he says, if you do that, you will find prosperity, because God's law wasn't just so that the people could please God. That wasn't the design of the law, to set up a structure to go, hey, if you do well enough, you've scored enough points on the board, you know, you get the reward. That's not why the law was created. The law was created for our own good, so that we might thrive. Within the law, you find this relationship between humans and their God, which is fulfilling and guiding and giving meaning, and you find how to live a relationship with each other. to love each other and care for each other, how to do community well. That's what the law is full of. It's about being blessed and prosperous. The law says, live this out, God's way over my way, and you will find life. And Moses says to the people of Israel, I've given you life and death, blessings, curses. Choose life. Jesus is praying in the garden. I imagine that playing through his head. Him knowing the story of the people of Israel. Him knowing the pattern. Him at this place of decision. Knowing that God can in ways that he can't. And he says, not my will, but yours be done. I had a professor in seminary, grad school for pastors, and we 150 people were in his class, all going on to be pastors someday. And our theology professor was a guy named Bruce McCormick. He was like, 6'7". He had played college basketball, and he was an intimidating presence. He loved God, but he was angry about it, you know. And he was intense, and he felt like he was 7 feet tall. I mean, we sat in a raised, you know, sort of raised seating, but he still seemed to be looking down on us, no matter where we were sitting in the room. And Bruce McCormick had just passion for the word and passion for God. And his passion came out, not always in the nicest, kindest, gentlest tones. And Bruce McCormick would just he would just put it all out there. And one day was at the end of the semester, and he put his notes down. That's when it gets scary, right? When, you know, the notes went down. They were aside. And he wasn't going to tell us a funny story. That's not how he rolled, you know. He was going to yell at us. And I was already afraid just seeing that coming in. And Dr. McCormick looked at us, and he said, you're going to go and you're going to stand before presbyteries and churches, and you're going to take oaths, and they're going to ask you about your theology. And not one of you is going to, everyone in here would tell you that Jesus is God. Not one of you is going to say no to that statement, Jesus is God. Every one of you is going to agree to that theology, Jesus is God. But I want to ask you this question today. And I can't say it the way Bruce, his veins were just popping out of his neck. He's looking us in the eye. He's like, he's just looking us down. Here's what I want you to know today. He said, you would say Jesus is God, but have you made him the Lord of your life? Have you made him Lord over your life? Have you made him Lord over every decision that you have? Have you made him Lord over all the hopes and dreams that you have? Have you made him Lord over your idea of a perfect life? Have you made him Lord over your hopes for a relationship or a marriage or a family? Have you made him Lord over your finances? Have you made him Lord over the things that you hope to accomplish? Have you made him Lord over everything? Have you given your complete life to God? It was quiet in the room, right? I mean, I still remember that moment. Have you made him Lord over everything? The book of James, let's go there. The book of James, whenever I remember my professor, Dr. McCormick, 7'5" tall, veins popping out of his neck, I think of James. So you'll go with me to James. James speaks to the church in the New Testament. And we think probably that he's speaking to Christians that had been dispersed by persecution. And he's calling them back to a vibrant faith. But James had sort of, well, James wasn't gentle and kind, right? You don't want James. You don't want James in a counseling session. That's not who James was. James comes across kind of like my professor McCormick. He's going to tell you like it is. He's going to tell you straightforward. And I want you to listen to these words that James says to the church. But I want you to get it, because James does this with a heart of looking at this, the people of the church, and saying, "Oh man, you're headed towards death." Like the way that you're living, the way things are going, this is not going to bring life to you. James calls out to his people. It's like he's calling to his children and saying, turn back to God. This is James chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 4. This is what it says. You adulterous people. That's always a good way to start, right? He's not talking about them having affairs. He's saying you've turned your attention away from God. You've turned your attention to others. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James says, submit yourselves to God. Why is he calling out submit? This just doesn't seem pleasant at all. And it gets even worse. Like where the way he kind of flourishes his statement, he's like, submit to God, submit. And then he just thinks you're not getting it. So he looks at you and he goes, I mean it. Turn your laughter to tears. Did you hear that? You need to be wailing and mourning more. It's like when you have your kids and one hurts the other one and you say, you have to apologize. And they say, sorry. And then they move on. And you say, no, that's not a good enough sorry. Some of you have said this. You're looking at me like you've never done this. You're like, no, that sorry wasn't good enough, right? I want a sorry with tears in your eyes. I mean, I want you to mean it. I want you to feel the sorry. You better have sorry better than that. Or I'll give you something to be sorry about. You know that line. You've done that. Okay, so you get the, that's what James is saying. You've got to turn with tears in your eyes. James is saying, this is serious. This is important. This doesn't seem to make sense to you because when you hear submit, when you hear give your life over, when you hear choose God's way over your own way, well, that sounds like enslavement. But actually, what the Scripture shows us is that's actually where you find liberty. It's actually where you find freedom to live and to thrive. You see, there's a part of this that James gets at, and even in the Deuteronomy text, we hear it. We just kind of miss it sometimes, but James gets at it this way. He says, he's saying, you recognize that it's not just that you've turned away from God, but you've turned to somebody else. Did you catch that? James said, you know, when you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That seems like a harsh tone, but I want us to just stop there for a second and listen to what James has to say. Because the truth about all of us is that we think we're wired for our will to be an individual will that guides our life. But the truth is, every one of us is wired in such a way that our will submit to something. Our will it's designed, it's wired to give itself over. Our will is designed to surrender. And the question isn't, will you surrender your will? It's just, what will you surrender your will to? And so often we don't notice, we even miss it. It's like, I didn't know I was submitting to these things. When Scripture says you need to submit, turn your life to God, it's saying you'll find freedom here. You see, so many of us, we don't mean to, but we submit our will to money so that we'll find security. I mean, I don't want to do that. I don't mean to do that. It just drives decisions I make because I'm looking for security. And if I find my security there, well, then I'm submitting to finances. And the Scripture says you can be free of that. You don't have to be driven by that. You don't have to be enslaved there. For others of us, there's this longing to find our worth. And we do that by just trying to be attractive. we'll work out and make sure our hair is just right. And, you know, that kind of drives us that we would live maybe in a healthy way so that we become an attractive person. And in doing so, we'll find our worth there. Some of you are looking at me like, Kaz, you got that one. You don't have to worry. Don't stop. You know, you're not worried. Obviously, that one's not got a grip on you. But I'm just saying, for some of us, that drives us. For some of us, what we're longing for is someone else's approval. Longing for your approval so that I can have confidence. I get my confidence from how you see me, and so I long for approval. And without even noticing, without even meaning to, I submit my will to your approval rather than submitting it to God. There's another point in your life where you start to look at your family and you go, you know, the decisions that my children are making, in order for me to have a sense of well-being, my children need to make good decisions. But if my children aren't making good decisions, my well-being isn't in a good place. And while I want my children to make good decisions, if that's what drives me, you see, I'm submitting my will there. And for others of us, it's this longing for the certain circumstances. Only if these circumstances are in my life, the right job, the right place, the right relationship, then I'll find peace. And because of that, I submit myself there. You see, your will was made for submission. Your will was made for surrender. And so James, not gentle James, but like more like a football coach, right? James gets all hyped up because he's looking at us. And he's saying, don't you even realize it? You've made friends over here. You've gone this direction. And in doing so, you've chosen death. See, James said, I set before you blessings and curses, just like back in Deuteronomy. Life and death. Choose life. Submit your life. Everything. Everything about your life, every little corner of your life, every little place in your life, the places you were hoping God didn't get to, every little ambition, every little hope, give everyone over to God every day. And as you say, I submit, you're saying, I can't do it. God can. I think I'll give him my life. God begins to pick us up. Let me pray for us. Father, I don't like to submit. I don't even like the idea of submitting. But today, I pray that you would give us some grace. God, that you would help us to be willing to turn ourselves over to you. Everything I've got, my hopes, joys, my longings. God, today I turn over to you not just my brokenness and the broken places, but I turn it all over, my whole family, my whole life. Today, God, we pray that you would be Lord of our lives. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
As we come to the table, please remain seated and let's sing this song together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my pardon.
For my Yes, I see nothing but the blood of Jesus for my cleansing. This my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Today we're going to take communion together. If you haven't gotten one of the little cups, there's some on the tables in the back, and you can feel free to go grab those. Scripture tells us, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was sitting with his disciples, his friends. They were having a meal together. It was a meal they had shared together. This is the Passover meal, and Scripture says he took the bread, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He was getting ready to go to that garden in Gethsemane. He knew what was coming. It was a brokenness. And Jesus was willing to submit even to being broken, even to being broken for you. And as we take communion today, this is this reminder that this is the call for us. You want to choose life? Choose brokenness. And in the brokenness, he goes to the cross and the tomb, and then he's resurrected. He said there's resurrection on the other end of brokenness. He took the bread and he broke it. And Scripture says in the same way he took the cup, he poured it out, saying, this is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you do so remembering me. I'm going to pray for us today. God, would you take these elements, as common as they are, and would you take us, as broken and flawed as we are? Father, would you meet us? Would you meet us in a special way in this bread and in this cup? Would you grab hold of our hearts? And as we take this bread and cup, Father, may we submit. May we give it all to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want you to take your little deal here. You can peel it back and find the wafer. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. And open your juice. This is the blood of Christ, poured out for you. Take and drink. God, we are amazed that you would meet us today in this place, in this way. Father, may we enter with you into the brokenness. May you bring resurrection to our lives, to our families, to our world. We pray this in your name.